Okay, some of you didn't know. Jan, should we make an announcement about Ann on Saturdays? There's a lady that we've been going to off and on through the years out of in Crown Point that does. Jan, would you explain the what is the Okay. We've had her last two Saturdays, what, last month? She'll come here, and then you get an hour for $50, right? So we might have her teach a class, if you'd have an interest in that. And then we might try to see if we want to get Morris back here sometime in the spring. Would anybody want to have Morris come back sometime in the spring? So I usually can get tickets for about $200 for both, or for one, but flight tickets. So okay, Colossians 3, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a holy book that you've given. Thank you that you have kept it preserved through the years. Of course, we don't fully understand how that's been done, but you have promised to do it, and we have a blessed book in front of us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand how to apply these statements into our lives. It's just some statements here. But then help us to give us, the knowledge is clear, but give us wisdom to know how to live these statements. Help us to understand them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Colossians 3, verse 16, where we'll start. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there are two times where he writes about a prayer. In Ephesians 1:15 and following, that prayer is very simplistically, Lord, help me to learn the Bible. The second prayer is in Ephesians 3. It's a follow-up, and that one is, Lord, help me to live the Bible. Learning the Bible is knowledge. Living the Bible is wisdom. Okay, and then when we really get it engrafted into our soul, when the Word of God dwells within us, that's understanding. And so that's where the Lord wants to get us, to where we have understanding. And understanding the Bible is what is called inspiration. Okay, most people, when they talk about inspiration, they limit that to the giving of the Bible in the original writings. But 2 Timothy says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. And so that has to be present tense, and that's when a person understands the Bible. That's actually inspiration. Okay, if we go with Job 32, verse 8 in its definition. Okay, verse 16 of Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So there it is in wisdom, so that's not just knowledge. So evidently that has to be available to do it. Okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, my water dog struck out on two people, so I thought I'd try a third name, so I wrote my middle name, Alan, and asked him, what does he mean by the Bible? And he'll answer until he don't want to answer the question. And this time around, he said, the Bible is the Old and New Testament. I wrote back, I appreciate that, thank you. That's not quite what I meant. The Bible, do you mean the Scripture? And my question is, can I get it in my hands, yes or no? And he won't answer that question. He will not answer that question. So his beliefs are based upon his mere opinion. And of course, the water dogs, they always brag about, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. You ever hear them say that? They really kind of jump on that. And so I'll throw in, this must be an area where you're silent because you don't have a Bible, so you have to be silent on this one. Okay, so the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, so obviously it has to be available. Okay, now notice it's dwelling in you, dwelling in you. We memorize the Bible, gets passages that gets us into our head. Meditating on the Bible is getting it into our heart. When we live the Bible, that's engrafting it in our soul, and that's where he's talking about here, dwelling, letting the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then what also helps us in our walk with the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another in Psalms. Okay, so we have 150 Psalms, the hymn books. I think it's going to be a beautiful thing when we get to heaven and hear the music to each of those Psalms. To hear, we have the lyrics, but the music is going to probably be reserved for heaven. So we'll hear the Psalms. That was the Jewish hymn book. And then hymns, of course, we have a hymn book. And spiritual songs. Okay, songs with a spiritual connotation. And then singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So our times of singing. This morning I mentioned about associations. And we don't realize that when a person listens to music, okay, a lot of times us, we men can be driving along and music comes on and we just don't even hear it. I'm not talking about that when we're, when our, what's they call that, the empty box or something like that, when we're in our empty, you know, our brain is just empty, okay, where a lady's brain is running a mile a minute and ours can park for a long time. Okay, and so a lot of times, well, you go to a store, they got music going on. You go to a restaurant, they got music going on. I can shut that out. Just ignore it. Okay, but even though the vibes will maybe get in your spirit, but when a person gets into their music, they are actually making an association with the composer and the performer. And that is engrafting in their spirit. And this is why you can hear a song over and over. When we were at, went to see Brent and Jen on Monday, Sam Gipp was there this past week. Okay, we got Sam Gipp scheduled for last Sunday in April and then through the first couple days in May. But they sang a song as a church, and Jen was singing that song yet when we were coming up here. See, that song just keeps going through my head. That's the spiritual aspect of it, where that spirit makes a bond with our spirit. Okay, and so the same goes with the world's music, where it's either the country western or whatever. The country music of today is the rock music of my day. That's what it is. The country music of my day was, you know, somebody's gun going off, you know, or some, you know, and some redneck with a pickup and stuff like that. Or dogs in there. Got to have a dog in there. That's for sure. Okay, and so it's a guy wanting to get rid of his wife and keep the dog. You know, I'm going to miss that dog. Stuff like that. Okay, so we have Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and this is what makes the King James Bible unique of all new Bibles, is that the King James Bible is easier to memorize because of the flow of it and its rhythm. It's much more easy. If you ask somebody with an NIV, an NIV church, ask them to quote John 3:16, and if it's an older generation, they are going to quote King James John 3:16. Even though their whole church is NIV, they're going to quote King James John 3:16. And if it's a younger one, that's all he knows is NIV, he's going to quote it, but somebody can point out, he just said a lie. Because the NIV, John 3:16, is a lie where it says Jesus is the one and only Son. No, he's not. You're born again, you're a son of God. There's a distinction. He's the only begotten Son of God, where he was born of God. the first time. And that's what makes the King James so unique. But the King James Bible is easier to memorize because of the flow of the words. Okay, and that's why Bible memory is going by the wayside. People don't memorize Scripture. Verse 17 is, it says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Especially doing work of the Lord, do it in the name of the Lord, and there's power in that name. Okay, but whatever you do in word or deed, whatever, that doesn't limit it to Bible work, full-time Christian service. That's any work. Any work that you got to do, any task. People call it secular or sacred. Everything's sacred for the believer. And so, any task, that right there, coupled with Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. If anybody has that in their character of working, they would never want for a job. Anybody that's a manager of a fast food restaurant of some type will tell you how hard it is to get good work. People to come in, people to show up, people to do what they're told, people to work, people that don't steal from the company, take stuff from the store. Walmart employees, the biggest problem they got is theft from their own employees. And this is what Titus talks about, where he says to the servant, to the master, where it says, not purloining. That's an old English word for theft of the employee. And then says, show all good fidelity. Okay, now, you know, sadly, a lot of construction crews, you know, guys taking stuff home from the job. Now, if they're throwing it in the dumpster and it's garbage, okay, jump in there and take what you need to take. Okay, that can preach for a while, if Peterson liked that, right? Preach on that one. Yeah, dumpster diving. And, when I lived in Colorado Springs, one summer I helped one of the trash guys. A guy in the church had trash trucks, and I rode in the trash truck. That's fun. I liked riding on the back of that thing. I enjoyed that. But I learned quickly, you don't push a bag down your hand because broken glass cut me, sliced you. But I found that you go into the poorer section, you find some nice stuff in those places. You go into a rich section, those people don't throw out anything. But you can find some good stuff and people throwing away. Okay, so verse 7, it's being conscious in our work. It's working hard, all good fidelity, giving a good, careful work at it. People nowadays are just so stinking lazy. They don't do anything. They don't work. Okay, now we got a series of one-liners. Some of these are just one-liners. Okay, and this is dealing with the family, the home. Okay, a lot of times men will have verse 18 memorized, got to quote that to the wife, and that's usually a sign of insecurity. Okay, but he says, Colossians, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, comma, as it is fit in the Lord. The implication for that is, hey, okay, how far do you go? The Ephesians says, in all things. So, where are you doing that? Ladies, you got to figure that out. It's easy for a man to say everything, especially when he's self-centered. Okay, but you got to answer your God for yourself, and he's got to answer God for him. If he does his part in the next verse, it makes it easier for the first verse, but that's something you got to figure out between you and the Lord. Okay, and so you're going to stand in front of the Lord someday, and I'm going to stand in front of the Lord someday. And I would say the man loving your wife, and notice it says, husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So evidently, that's a problem. If the Bible is pointing out something, be not bitter against them, that's a problem that a man has to fight. And so these are some principles on the family and the home, and there are a lot of good things you can read on that. John R. Rice had some good things on the home. Okay, Bill Gothard has built a whole ministry on that, and Mike and Debbie Pearl built an international ministry on that. So has Gothard. And James Dobson has a lot of things on that. James Dobson goes more on the psychology route, and then Gothard is still sort of kind of on the psychology route. But there's so much out there that helps with that. But the sad thing to me is that kids go through school, you know, and a lot of people know how to raise their dog. They learn how to train their dog. A cat, you can't train a cat. Don't do anything anyway. The only time I see a cat that comes is to Lindsay. It's amazing. A cat comes when Lindsay calls it. But people know how to feed their animals and feed all these things, take care of their animals, but they don't know anything about raising their kids. And you know, feeding their kids right. They're more concerned about feeding their dog than they are feeding their own children, taking care of them. Okay, so verse 18, he just throws a one-liner in there. Ephesians, he gives an additional thought. Titus gives some thoughts on that. And the same, with husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Bitterness is like a cancer. And that'll eat at a man. Needed anybody. Okay, verse 20. Of course, whenever parents are going to teach your kids, they're going to bring this one up. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Okay, what age are children? Okay, children, you say, well, you're a child. Yeah, but when you leave father and mother, okay, you're stepping into a different realm. Okay, but again, the Oriental culture is much different than our culture. Our culture is pathetic on this. Now, you know, on Wednesday nights down at Rensselaer, you know, we pick up a bunch of kids in vans. And these kids they're trained. Every kid is trained. It's just that they're not trained right. And so here we get these kids, you know, this last Wednesday, I don't know what I pick up, you know, 30-some kids. Some odd kids. And these kids, what work at home, does not work with Mr. Hoffman. And they'll, well, this works at home where I can throw a fit and it works. That don't work with me. But yet, yelling and screaming at them don't work either. I'm not going to yell and scream at them because that's what they hear at home. And so here we got one night a week where we're trying to teach these kids. Okay, when we ask you or tell you to do something, we may not be yelling for you to do it, but you need to do it. You know, and so a lot of times, and it's, you know, when they're in the van, they kind of, the ones in the front want to sit right up there next to me, which is a sign that they want attention. But I'm not going to get a ticket because the kid's not sitting where he's supposed to sit. So I'll just look at it and say, you need to sit where I tell you to sit. And they don't move. I said, this van is not moving until you get where you go. Also, I'm not going to yell at them, not going to scream at them, not going to threaten them. And if they just don't do it, I tell them, okay, if you don't do what we tell you, I'm taking you home. And so we have to educate these kids. We got to train them. And you know, one night I had two of them that had to try that out. And I took them both home. And one kid, I had to bodily pick him up, carry him like a little two-year-old to the van, set him in the front seat, tie him in, and then when I took him home, I had to pick him up out of the seat and carry him into the house and drop him at the feet of his mom. I said, he won't do what he's told. You know, and on the way home, I'm lecturing him. I'm not yelling at him. I just say, hey, I said, pal, you know, we are paying for you to come to our church. Who's paying for that van? We are. Okay? And we're not getting paid to do this. So all we're asking is if you want to come, if we tell you to sit here, we want you to sit there. And that little guy didn't come back. Another kid, he learned his lesson. And on his way home, he said, well, I hate everybody. And I just said, you can hate everybody, but until you look in the mirror and find out your trouble is you, we're going to keep taking you back home. And you can't come. So he can't come for 2 or 3 weeks, and now he's coming back, and now he's being behaving. They learn, but you see, what works at home is either yelling or screaming or pouting. That's a good one they like. You know, you can pout all you want. It's just not going to happen. You see, and so here you're trying to train these kids to do the right thing, but they'll yell and scream. One girl yelled at me, and I just stopped her and said, hey, you do not yell at an adult. Why? That's what they do at home. Our culture, I mean, in the Vietnam culture, there is not one kid that would yell at any adult. That culture, boy, they lay the law down. Unsaved people in that culture, and they know that. But our culture is pathetic on that. And so children need to recognize that, you know, any age, they need to recognize somebody older than you, you need to have respect. But they're not taught those things. So children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You please the Lord by obeying your parents, especially if they're saved, born-again people. Okay, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now there's a tough one on us fathers, where yeah, we got to protect our children, guard them. And then as they grow older, okay, then we got to recognize, okay, they're getting a brain, it's working, even though it don't seem like it's working. You know, and that from 15 to 25, it seems like that brain just shuts down in there somewhere. You know? And we've all been there, right? I like the story when the kid turned 18 and his dad looked at me and said, now, son, remember this time in your life where you know everything, because I was there one time. And so, yeah, it gets to be, it's tough. We see what the Bible standard is. Adulthood in the Bible is 20. Okay, in the Bible is 20. In our culture, people can't wait to get rid of them when they're 18. You know, they just dump them out, throw them out to the world system. That's when they need your relationship more than anything. The biggest decisions people make in their life is when that brain seems to be in neutral. And boy, do we reap a rotten crop what we've done in those ages. But you see, and so as parents, as adults, that's when we really spend time on our knees praying for our adult children. It's funny, there's a family we knew that had lots of children, and we hadn't seen them for a while, and we had some homeschool thing, and they walked in the door, and they just go like this, they're adult children, and we just laughed at them. But yeah, they're thinking, and that's when you show, that's what, okay, we're seeing how good we did on these things. But yet again, people have their free will. They're going to do as they feel they should do. Okay, so provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Discouraged from doing the right thing. Okay, and so verse 22 down to the rest is about a master-servant relationship. Now, the Bible uses the word servant in most of the cases. Once, maybe twice, the word slave is found in the Bible. Okay, in Revelation 18 is one of those places, and it's about the Catholic Church owning people as slaves. In our culture, servants, masters would be very similar to employer, employee. Okay, the Bible regulates this idea of being a servant. In the Bible, the maximum amount of years to be someone's servant as an indentured servant is 7 years. Let him go free the seventh year, so 6 years plus that seventh. So it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Okay, and so employee, I find it just phenomenal, these professional athletes getting paid millions and millions of dollars, and then the owner of the your team, you know, said, okay, I just don't think you're worth $20 million. I'm only going to give you $15 million. And then they get all bent out of shape. And they go to another team. You know, I remember reading an account about Albert Pujols. Okay, he played for St. Louis Cardinals, professing Christian. Wife professes Christianity. Okay, and here he is like 32 and he's wanting a 10-year contract. 42, man, you ain't going to be any good at that age. And he's wanting to get $220-some million. And his wife talks about, oh, St. Louis is not going to pay him that bill and all. Oh, we're just really suffering for Jesus. Oh, get a life. I mean, he got the big bucks, went out to Los Angeles and got it. And gets injured. You know, and you're thinking, this is a Christian lady, probably goes to one of these prosperity churches and think they're really suffering for Jesus. American Christians, I tell you, when we hit the judgment seat of Christ, I hope the Lord doesn't put us by Christians in North Korea or Pakistan or Iran or Iraq or some Christians that have really suffered for their Savior. You know, I certainly don't want to be standing by that crowd. Man, put me someplace else. Because they are really going to shell in. They're going to bring in the reward serving for their Savior because they really suffered for Christ. Oh, so in this context, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Okay, not with eye service. As men pleasers. Okay, eye service is, did you get it all taken care of? Good. Eye service is obviously, it's like, doing the task when they're watching. Okay, and so the other night when we had the watch night service, some folks were in the cafeteria, so I went in the intercom room and I turned an eye, I figured out which one they were, and I talked to them and said, this is the Lord. You need to get in the auditorium. And Mike Ski goes, can he hear us? Yes, I can hear you. And I got a big chuckle out of that. What I do in Colorado, we had those things in our school. And so for one class, I would one time a week, I'd have in the Bible class, instead of me teaching them, I would give them a chapter. And then I had questions they had to answer. And so my rule for them was, okay, what my requirement is, there's no talking. I would allow them to write notes because they're going to do that. So I didn't forbid the note writing back and forth, but I said, no talking, no whispering, no nothing. And so, of course, they'd challenge you on that. And I'd stay in the class, and then I figured, okay, I got them trained where they're not going to talk while I'm sitting behind this desk. So then I would say, okay, same rule, no talk, and then I'd just walk out. Well, I didn't leave. I stood right beside the door, and I waited for the first one, I'd hear it. And as soon as I'd hear the first one, I'd step right out of the corner, and I said, now, I said, no talking, no whispering. You can write notes, but none of that, and you got this task to do during this hour. And so then, now they're trying to figure out, okay, is he going to be standing outside the door? So I got to the point where I could actually walk to my office. In my office, I'd hit the intercom system, and you could hear it. And it was as quiet as a mouse in there. I could hear some papers going back and forth. That's fine. That's the way it goes. You know, but it got to the point where they just figured it out that, hey, he meant what he said. And he knows we're going to write notes. Okay, but still, that's not with eye service. Now, the thing to do is, obviously, not with eye service because the Lord can see us all the time. And so, not with eye service is what a person will do if nobody knows what they're going to do, and if they actually could get away with it, that's what the heart's about. That manifests what the heart is. Some say you can manifest the heart by what you laugh at. And that's another way to manifest what makes you laugh. Is it a dirty joke? Okay, that tells you the kind of heart you have. Okay, not with eye service. I'm sure all of us have seen this in physical education class in a school where the guy's going up and down, do push-ups. As soon as the teacher turns his head, the kid don't go down and up. That's eye service. Not with eye service. And so what we want to do is ingrain it and teach our children, okay, to do the right thing inside, outside of our presence, within our presence, outside of our presence. And that's eye service. And somebody that's eye service is a man pleaser. And those are annoying. Man pleaser, always trying to get in good with somebody, always playing the politics. Always, you know, sticking close to somebody just because they want to get something out of them. Okay, and that's a men pleaser. You know, when I was at Hiles Anderson, they had intramural basketball there, and I was a coach, so I was a player coach, and I had guys that wanted to get on my team. And this one guy, boy, he would just do all he could to, you know, get on my team. My pal. So I got on my team, and so he would stay my pal during the year because he wanted to play a lot. As soon as the season was over, I never saw that guy again. A man pleaser. And this other fella, he was kind of on a big side. He said, "Man, I want to get in your team. I want you to get me on your team." I said, "Okay." He said, "I'm pretty good." I said, "Yeah, you remind me of Proverbs, where it says, 'He that boasteth of a false gift is like a cloud and wind without rain.'" I said, "I've seen you play. You stink." I did get him out of my team anyway, but... So men pleasers. Oh, the thing is each and every one of us are going to answer to our God. That's the bottom line. And if a child has gotten in a habit or has trained themselves to do something just because somebody's watching, that's a man pleaser. And they need to recognize that your service for God is not with eye service. You need to serve because you love the Lord. With or without your parents around. Okay, and that's where your real character comes out. And your real character comes out in verse 22 says, in singleness of heart, fearing God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what a man-pleaser is. He's double-minded. And it is going to manifest itself someday. It always does. Okay, the next verse. This verse right here, any child that has this taught in them and ingrained in them, when they get of age or looking for work, they will find work. It is hard to find good workers, especially in this age. Kids nowadays, they know how to use these two fingers, these thumbs, these phalanges. And that don't work when you're flipping burgers or anything like that. Okay, it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Right there, do it heart. Put your heart into it, they say. Put your heart into it. People say practice makes perfect. That's not true. I see how a lot of people practice. They don't put their heart into it. Perfect practice makes perfect. Okay, so whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord, not unto men. So whatever our task that we're doing, do it like we're doing it for Jesus Christ and put our heart into it. And if a person has that ingrained in them where they know how to work, they'll get a job and they'll stay in that job. And that's what they need. Now he goes spiritually, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Here's what we know. If we are servants of Jesus Christ, He is the Master, then what we do, if we do it singleness of heart as to the Lord, we know that the Lord is going to give a reward for effort that's done for Him. It's called the reward of the inheritance, where it is inherited. Okay, this is where a born-again believer can earn rewards for heaven. It becomes an inheritance. He can get disinherited, but he can't lose his soul. Okay, and somebody that lives according to the flesh, then they will not get this inheritance, and it's just not worth it. So we know that the Lord God Himself is going to give a reward. He is going to reward people for serving Him. Man, what a deal. What an amazing thing. when it's just a reasonable thing to do. And the other side of the coin, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Now, the problem with that, or the question on that, okay, I thought our sin was paid for at Calvary, which it was. Okay, so how are we, the wrong that we do, how are we going to suffer for that at the judgment seat of Christ when all our sin was paid for on that day? You know, and this is a mocking thing that I've heard the kids say down at Purdue. Jesus died for sin, so I'm going to go sin, so he died for something. Now, they're going to answer for that about that at the white throne if they're lost. Okay? Like, he died for sin, so I'm going to go out and sin, so at least he got something to cover for me. Okay, well, for the way it works for a born-again believer is that we are going to be judged whether our deeds are good or bad, 2 Corinthians. But the bad is more or less a suffering of loss, lost time, lost effort. Okay, when you have a sports banquet at the end of a sports season, in organized sports and a public schools, I would assume they would still do these things. They did when I was in school, but that's many years ago. They'd have a sports banquet. At the sports banquet, the coach would give out awards. He would usually give a certificate of some type to each player for being on the team, a participant. The fans got nothing. They were just observers. Okay, and then the ones that worked hard during off-season really worked at it. Nowadays, kids are almost, with AAU, they are becoming professional athletes by the time they're ninth grade. I mean, it's amazing what's going on with AAU, and these kids are getting burned out on this stuff by the time they're in high school. Some parents tend to think that they're going to be a professional coach. You know, they need to get over it. I can remember reffing years ago for some AAU teams, and I was watching this one little team, and it was a good team. But you can recognize a good team, and they should have beat this other team, but by the time they were going to kick it in gear, everything just went wrong. Everything went wrong. And after the game, they did lose that game, and I just went to the side of the coach and said, man, I can tell you got a good team. It just didn't work right for you today, but you got a good little team. And he said, they better be. We play 60 games. I said, you do? 60? He said, yeah. That's crazy. College is 30s in the 30s. The pros are in the 80s. And they're running all over Kingdom Come, running these kids. And these were sixth grade kids. This is after public school season basketball. AAU picks up and runs 50 and 60 games. And that's why these kids are so, you know, a lot of these kids are breaking down because their body can't handle that kind of stuff. They're you know, in a home pushing their little thumbs back and forth, and they're eating trash at the meal where they're just, you know, throwing in junk food, and their bodies, they can't handle it. Where in my day, kids were working with their hands. Their body was strong. You see? So in these sports, what they're doing is at the sports banquet, the kid is not reprimanded for wrong behavior during a game. It's just not mentioned. He suffers loss. Now, Luke talks about somebody getting a whipping, and I don't know. Maybe the Lord would put somebody over his knee and give him a spanking. I don't know. But I do know this, that that's the worst that's going to happen to us. It's much better hitting the judgment seat of Christ and suffering and losing everything than it is the other place and not getting anything and going to hell. So, he is not a respect of persons, verse 25. He says, which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. There is no partiality with him. That's what respect of persons. There's no matter who you are, the Lord is going to be fair in his judgments. That's where true blind justice takes place. That don't happen anymore. The courts nowadays is just us. And actually, we have a good court system, but the problem is they don't obey the rules. That's the problem that's going on in our country right now. Okay, hey, we got that chapter done. I say we're done with that, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help each of us to recognize our relationships with other is how we one way of witnessing for thee, being a good testimony for thee. And I pray you'd give us wisdom that we might, we parents might be good and faithful parents. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor your words in Jesus' name. Amen.